4, verse 14, says the sower sows the word. It's where we've been the last couple of weeks as we've talked about Jesus sowing the gospel, sowing the word, sowing life into people's lives. And we notice that Jesus is the sower, and he sows the gospel in different kinds of people. When the seed is scattered, some is sowed into hard ground where the enemy immediately comes to take it away. Some is sowed in thorny ground where when the seed comes out, the thorns choke it. The Bible says, stony ground, and the stones, because of the roots not deep, it withers away. Jesus said, listen, when persecution, affliction come, because the seed has been sown in stony ground, it chokes the word out. The thorns. A thorny heart is a heart that struggles with the desire for things. It struggles with the things of this world. It struggles with the deceitfulness of riches. And the seed comes into that heart, and eventually it's choked out. The sower sows the word. The question that I want to ask today is I want to move it from Jesus today, and I want to move it to you and me. If you're in Christ, we saw last week, the seed of God abides in us. The seed of God abides in you. Very important. But the seed abides in you for many reasons. One is that you would grow in Christ and become fruitful in Christ. But the other is that when you're fruitful for Christ, that you have in your hand, you have in your possession, seed to sow into other people's lives. Sowing can also it's akin to me in my mind to giving. We give words. Sowing in my mind is akin to blessing. We bless. We bless people with our words. We bless people with our gifts. We bless people with our resources. We sow into people's lives. The question is what do we sow? What is it that we say to people? What is it that we give to the kingdom of God? What is it that we give to people? You know, I just believe that sowing is when you're sowing, it's when we say what God says. When we speak what God speaks. What we say what God says in this life. With our mouth that comes from our heart. We've said in recent days when we look at this topic, it's not sowing what man says. It's not sowing what culture says. It's not sowing what your political bent is toward. This sowing of seed is the seed of God. We are believers in Christ, for goodness sake. And we are to speak what God speaks. We are to influence with God's influence, not what the world says, not what man says, not what the athlete says, not what the politician says, but what God says. And the question that I want to ask today is, what are you saying? And how are you saying it? Because you have the power of God in your life. He calls it the seed of God. The seed is Jesus. And the Bible says that word is in your mouth. It's right there in your heart. That if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it's not just for the moment you were saved, because Jesus is still Lord, amen? He's still Lord 10 years from that point, 20 years from that point, and you're still believing in the wonderful promises of God, because if you believe in the promise that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will believe that God can raise anything from the dead. Anything. And so this is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of speaking what God speaks. And you know, when I think about that, I think about the tongue, and I think how powerful the tongue is. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Really important. Proverbs 15:4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but the perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Do a study on James 2 and you see that the tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts great things. It's like a rudder that will turn big, huge ships in different directions. And it's like a spark that will set a forest on fire. The tongue is powerful. You, with it, the scripture says, you bless God, and then with it, we curse each other. And he says, it ought not be. It ought not be that blessing comes out of your mouth on one moment, and then junk comes out of it another. The tongue is powerful. And so what I want to say about the sowing seed, when I speak into people's lives, I'm sowing the seed of God. I'm sowing the word of God. When you encourage somebody with scriptural principles, you are sowing seed into their lives. When you come alongside and give a word, maybe you text it, maybe you speak it, maybe you're sitting down over coffee and you're talking about God and what God says. What God says about himself and what God says about the person that you're sitting across from. And I want to talk about that for a moment. Because I want to tell you this, what you believe of God will set the course of your life. If you believe that God is some tyrant ruler in heaven, you've got a wrong view of God that will take you to places you don't want to go. If you think that God is just just a loving grandpa that lets you slide and lets you get by so he can, grandpa can send you to back to the parents so you don't have to deal with stuff, you're wrong. God is a heavenly father who loves you and loves you enough to discipline you. We have to have this right view of God, of what God said, of who God is, and what God says about himself. You know, you don't have to be here long under this teaching, under this pulpit, under this word that we speak here, but to know what God says about himself. And there's two passages of scripture I want to look at this morning. One, just for a minute, but one is because this one is so familiar. And go to Exodus 34, would you? Exodus 34. Really great passage of scripture about God describing himself. This is God saying, this is who I am. You know, we've been singing Holy Ground, Show Us Your Glory over the last 3 or 4 weeks. This wonderful new song, Show Me Your Glory. This is God's response to someone who asks, God, I want to see your glory. This is his response. And his response is, listen, you want to see my glory? You got to see me. And you got to know who I am. And when you know who I am, you know how I operate. You know how I move. You know my character. You know all that there is about me that I choose to reveal to you in this life. And it's interesting to me that God would pass by Moses in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and would say, I am, Yahweh, Yahweh. I am the self-existing one. I stand alone. There's nothing before me and there's nothing after me. I am, Yahweh, Yahweh. And this is who I am is. I am compassionate. We have a compassionate God. Matter of fact, it's the very first thing he says about himself. Compassionate. What's the first thing people say about you? What's the first thing people say about our church? Compassionate. This is who God is. And we sow compassion into people's lives by loving them, by blessing them. We love because we're compassionate. Something moves within us that just moves us to action and moves us to words But if you're not compassionate, you fast become critical, judgmental, and condemning. That's not how God starts with us. He starts with compassion. Because when he found you, or when you found him, you were in the depths of your sin and darkness. Is that right? And if he's a critical God and a judgmental God and a condemning God, he wouldn't have rescued you. He rescued you because something moved in the presence of God. Something moved in his character and his being. And it spoke to who he is and who he was and who he always will be. And that is, he's compassionate. My right view of God will change my life in the way I react and the way I move with you and how we move with one another. Are you compassionate? Because our great God is compassionate. It has moved him. The second one he says about himself, I think, if I'm wrong, tell me, because I don't have my Bible in front of me, is gracious. He's gracious. Full of grace. You know, we think about full, when you hear full of grace, we think about Mary. Hail, favored one, full of grace. This God is full of grace. And everything that he does by his compassion moves to his graciousness. It moves him to powerful action in your life. I mean, when God revealed himself to you, whenever he revealed himself to you the very first time, it was just an act of compassion and the graciousness of God. That's what it was. And the question I ask is, are we gracious? Because compassion and graciousness will change everything about how you relate to God and how you relate with to your husband and to your wife and to your children and to the community and to the church. I mean, when you really have this wonderful picture of God that he is declaring of himself, I mean, God could have said anything about himself, but he said, no, this is who I am. I'm the Lord, Lord God. I'm compassionate. This is who I am. God is gracious. He is slow to anger. I don't know about you, but I know there's times in my life that I act like God is quick to anger. And I live a life that he's quick to anger. But he's not, he's slow to anger. Why? Because he's compassionate and gracious. And he's slow to be angry. Let me ask you a question. Is that the picture of your God when you were growing up? Or was your picture of God something totally different? That he's not compassionate, he's not gracious, that he is ready. I mean, he's sitting up there with a couple of lightning bolts to strike you down when you do something wrong. He is slow to anger. And I ask the question, are we slow to anger? Because if I really believe that about God, I will believe that about me, because the God of all gods, Jesus Christ, is living in me. His seed abides in me. So I can't help but be compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. God said about himself that he's full of loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness is a wonderful word. But let me just tell you what it means. It's got these three or four words wrapped up in it. It's like looking at a diamond. You look at a diamond ring and it's got these cuts and it's beautiful. You look at one side, the other side. And it's completely proportioned, right? It makes it a beautiful diamond. It makes it sparkle. And the loving kindness is something like this. It's God's mercy. How many of you receive God's mercy? Yeah. It's God's grace. And they're two different things. God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. It's God's mercy. But his grace is so powerful, because his grace, the Bible says, according to Titus, does powerful things in our lives. It teaches us life. It teaches us how to say no to sin. It teaches us how to be godly and holiness. And God's grace does that. That's God's loving kindness. That's what it is in the Old Testament. It's God's mercy, it's grace, but then it's also God's favor. God favors you. Because that's his loving kindness. That's his nature. When we sow into people's life, we want to sow this proper view of God. And the proper view of God is what God says about himself. Not what you say, but what God says. And I want to make sure what I say is what God says. This great God favors you. It's the mercy. It's the grace. It's the favor of God. It's the covenant love of God. It's the kindness of God. All of that wrapped up. Don't you see how beautiful this word is? You look at it from the front and it's God's mercy. You look at it from the back, it's God's grace and power of God in your life. You look at it from the sides and it's God's covenant love and his kindness and his favor for you. The God's favor and grace that God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. This is who our God is. And this is what we're to speak. And this is how we're to live, so people can see the kind of God we serve by looking at the person who is like God. Through the blood of Jesus, through the power of the cross, through the goodness of God and through faith and what God has done and what God has said. Yeah, this is who God is. This is what we sow. We sow what God says about himself. And notice what else he says. Listen, he also is full of truth or truthfulness, and the word can also be faithful. He's a faithful God. He's a loyal God. And what it means is that he keeps this loving kindness. He keeps mercy and grace, and he keeps favor, and he keeps the covenant love of God and kindness for thousands. Some of us live this life around thinking that God doesn't keep the promise. And so we walk in this fear and this worry and this anxiety that Daniel spoke about. This religion that says, I got to do this, 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 and this. When all God wants to do is do relationship with you. So all that other this, this, and this, it just comes out in a very supernatural, powerful way as we live life with this great God and as we live life with one another, who everybody else is living life with this great God. Isn't that great? I want to live this out. Live for this great God, and you want to do that, and we do that together. You know, you want to talk about what makes a church, what makes a local body of Christ, who lives it out together. Yeah, we're scattered. Many of you come a long way, and I appreciate you. We all appreciate that so much. And it's hard sometimes to get back. But you've got folks in your communities that you can do life with so that we can be this to people. Let me ask you, what's the last thing you said about God to somebody? Or what's the last thing that came out of your mouth about God that was not true? I want to look at the scripture. I want to say, this is who God is. And I want to say what God says about himself. Notice what else he says about himself. He says, he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. In other words, he forgives it all. He forgives it all. This is our God. And this is who he is. But look at the next. But he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There is a visitation of the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. You say, well, what is that? I don't like that part. Can I tell you this? I don't like it either. But the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if we're without discipline, we are illegitimate children and not sons at all. Did you hear that? If we're without discipline, if we get to do what we want to do, when we want to do it in our flesh, the Bible says we're illegitimate children. The Lord disciplines those whom he receives, and he reproves. And although I don't like that, his rod and staff, they comfort me. Because there is a discipline of God. How many of you know that you've been disciplined under the mighty hand of God? How many of you know that? You know that you have been disciplined. It was hard, wasn't it? But you didn't say, you're just a bad God for doing that. No. You come to the in through in it and you rejoice that you went through it. If Daniel told you the whole story, he'd tell you that there was discipline that came with that lifestyle. But it was the discipline of the Lord that was great. And you know what? He doesn't want that iniquity to visit his sons and his daughters or his sons and sons' daughters. Because I want to tell you, you watch, you look, and you see that certain sins run in families. I had a fear of dying young. My dad, he said, "Fritcher men die young." My dad had a fear of dying young. Granted, his dad died young. I'm sitting in a bedroom with my 10-year-old. Calls me in one day. Said, "Dad, I'm afraid I'm gonna get cancer and die." 4 generations. It runs. Divorce runs on my mom's side, generation after generation. And I'm just saying this because, listen, these two, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. Have you ever heard, "Oh, that they're all like that. That family's all like that"? How many of you said that? How many of you've heard that? We have. We've said it. We've heard it. But you know what the Bible says here? He says that he shows loving kindness to thousands. And so there are generational righteousness that runs through family. Have you heard this? "Oh man, his dad, hard worker. His dad was like that, his son's like that, and his grandson's like that." It just runs in the family. Disciplined. "Oh, that's the kindest family I've ever met. Son's just like his daddy, and that son's like that daddy." Runs in families. And I don't know about you, but I want to leave a heritage of who God is in my life. And not a heritage that's ungodly. That's why you hear from this pulpit about examining yourself and make certain things are right and asking God to conform you into the image of Christ and to move through life with forgiveness and move through life with just keeping your promises, because our God keeps his promises. He does. It's what God says about himself. And you know, I was thinking, what does God say about you? You know, I want us to say this. Christ knows all about you. Did you know? He knows all about you. And he still plucked you out. Amen. He still did what he did. He knows all about you. He knows your secrets. He knows the depths of your heart that no one else knows. Deep down stuff that you've dealt with. Stuff that you've done that nobody else knows. And yet he loves you. He loves you. You're loved by God. He knows all about you. Now, I have a 3-year-old little granddaughter named Finley Jo. Her hair's curly. And one day this past week, her dad said, "I'm going to count how many curls you have." And she says, "You can't do that. Only Jesus knows how many hairs are on my head." 3 years old. Cubby, scripture memorized, came out of her mouth. "Only God knows how many curls are on my head." He knows all about you. Now, I want you to hear this, because this is what I want us to be, a people that sow. Now, this message is about 45 minutes long, and I've only had 20 minutes, so we're going to follow up with it, okay? Because I had a whole lot to say, like I always feel like I do. And so, but I want you to hear this. What does God say about you? You know, go to Psalm 139, okay, real quick. This tells you, this is another passage that tells us about who God is, but it also tells us what he thinks about us. Because I want to tell you this, God values you. God looks at you and he says, "You have great value. You're valuable to me. Matter of fact, you're so valuable that you were the pearl of great price that I found and gave my life for. You are the treasure in the field that I sold everything. I came from heaven and put on human flesh to die for the treasure, because I see you as the treasure." God loves you. He values you. Psalm 139 tells us who God is and what he thinks of us. Notice, God knows all about us, right? In verse 1, "O Lord, you've searched me, you know me, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar, you scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways." I read that once to somebody, he went, "Uh-oh." Uh-oh. Have you ever read something like that and said, he's intimately, he knows all about me. He knows my ways. He has searched my heart. He knows what's in the depth. He knows all of that. Bible calls, we call this omniscient. He knows everything. And then he says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before you laid your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too awestruck for me, wonderful for me. It's too high, I can't attain it, I can't understand it. And then where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn and I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, you're there. And your hand will lead me, your right hand will guide me and lay hold of me. Surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Listen, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb, and I'll give thanks to you, for I'm, watch this, fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul knows it very well. My frame, it wasn't hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance in the womb. And in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When I'm overwhelmed with my stuff and I awake from darkness and I awake from the junk, I find that you're still with me. Why? Because he values you. He values you. Some of you get in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say, thanks a lot, God. Some of you do that. You may not say it just like that, but you gripe and grumble about how you look and how you were made. And my Bible says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when I begin to believe that, it's not some pride, it's not some arrogance, because we walk in humility. It's just we know that God values us. He knows us and values us. Matter of fact, 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter, is that the next verse on the notes? He says, you, watch this, you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. You know what a priesthood is? A priest is someone who stands before God and man and brings them together. And he's not some guy with just these flowing robes and a collar. No, you're a priest of the living God. You're peace brokers, peacemakers. And you know what I love about that is because when we really come to know that that's what God has for us, everything will change. That God has invited us. He has such value with us that he saved us and he did all these things. But then he said, hey, I've chosen you and you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. Hey, you're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. So what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am finding this. And I don't know why we don't practice this much. But when the H people come to Christ, you know what the first thing they do? They go tell somebody. They proclaim the excellencies of the one who called them out of darkness into light. And you know what it does? It just solidifies the faith. Why? Because they've spoken the gospel. And whatever comes out of your mouth is either going to defile you or bless you. The Bible says it's not what goes into you that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth. And he says, hey, the things like adulteries and fornications and thieves and all those things come out of your mouth. And that's what defiles you. It's like this. It comes out of your heart and out of your mouth, and it gets all over you. And I believe with all my heart that the good stuff that comes out of our mouth, God, what he says about you and what he says about himself, when it comes out of your mouth, it washes you and equips you to do the proclamation of the excellencies of him who called you. And guess what? Sometimes you don't even have to say it. People see it. He values you. In this passage of scripture, he's called you these things, and then he wants to use you to point to him. It's interesting, the Old Testament points to Jesus, and then the New Testament comes. But there's not a third testament except you. We're the third testament that points to Jesus and what Jesus has done. We call it a covenant. We call it the testimony. And you hold it in your hand, in your heart, to sow that into people's lives. God values you. And he values you so much that God makes you new. Are you saying this to people? That there's this great opportunity for God to make you new. The passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Go home and read the context of that. Because he's talking about some very filthy people who walked their own way and did their own thing. And yet they got washed, they got sanctified, they got justified in the name of Jesus. He values you to change you and to make you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and the new things have come. Let me just tell you what that means. And the new things have come and they are still coming and they will continue to come the rest of your life. Crowd cheer. We need to be speaking this into our lives. We need to be speaking this into people's lives. People that you meet with who are just full of darkness, full of hardship, they need to hear this seed that you and I have today. You know what I think? Just kind of as you move through this, God uses you to represent him. God uses you to represent him. That's how much he thinks of you. This is what God says of you, that this is what God wants to do. He wants to use you. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And I want to tell you, people are dying for this word. They're dying to see a true picture of who God is and how God welcomes them to make all things new. To say, listen, I know all about you and I still value you. I died for you. I give you a new heart. I give you a new nature. I give you a new marriage, watch this, with the same person. I want to make it new. I want to make it new. I want to transform it. These are the things that we need to be sowing because people are dying for this. This word, it will bring joy, it'll bring peace, it'll bring encouragement. Yes, sometimes it brings correction. Praise God for correction. But it also is a word of belonging. And you have it. And you have it in your life. And I want to ask you, church, will you be generous with that? To be generous with your words. We, the sower, sows the word. We say, sow what God says, what he says about himself, and what he says about his people. Amen. Amen. Bow with me in prayer. The next time we're going to talk about sowing what God, we sow and we give what God gives. And God gives his best and his first. And I'm looking forward to it. Father, I pray that your Spirit would challenge us to sow the good word of what you say about you and what you say about us. And I want to pray right now, Lord, that you'd sow this word into our lives, to our marriages, to our children, to our families, to our church, to our communities, to our towns as we go. That we'd sow the word. We'd sow what God says about himself, and we'd sow what you say about us. And I look forward to the kind of power that will come out of our lives as we speak the word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.